late. It's empty here. It's like people have left. I got my Camp Squia, so we're all missing Camp Squia and those that are there, and we continue to pray that the messages that that God speaks to our youth at Camp Squia and our leaders just sinks deep and is life-changing. What are you willing to die for? Other than ice cream or chocolate, depending on... You know, when we ask people to, you know, why are you a Christian? What do you believe? What are the proofs that you have that would make you want to believe in Jesus? A lot of times people will say, well, you can look at all the prophecies at the Old Testament, and you can see their fulfillment in the New Testament. You can look at changed lives of like my testimony of how Jesus came into my life and how that is real even today. We can look at the amazing miracles and the things that are written in the Bible. But one of the things that really talks about, you know, why we can believe it is the transformation of the disciples. These people that were cowards one moment and willing to go to prison or die the next moment. It's one of these great proofs that people say, you wouldn't just do that for any reason. You wouldn't just give up your life if there wasn't some truth to it. Acts 7 says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen is our first Christian martyr, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him outside of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And after saying that, he died. He gave his life for what he believed. People do not willingly sacrifice their life for something they do not believe in. As I was looking through one of the passages, or the passage we're going to be talking about today, it talked about, you know, what people are willing to die for, and martyrs, what people are willing to die for. Usually there's this divine teaching. This is what makes up a martyr. Divine teaching, or a philosophy, an ideology, a way of life that often is threatening to other people, but has a message or a promise or something that goes deeper, that they are that is just so real to them. And then they have to believe that it's 100% true. You don't die if you think that there's a chance that it might not be true. People will only die for a cause if they're 100% convinced. Otherwise, you're going, you know, maybe I won't. Maybe I will recant. Maybe I'll rethink things. If you're going to threaten my life, maybe I will give things up. And if that's true, you're willing to sacrifice your life to preserve or defend that divine truth. You will not. It is better for me to uphold that truth, to do what I know is right, than to say otherwise. We celebrated as humanity, Martin Luther's documents and all of the martyrs that came out of that, who basically said, I am willing to stand up and die for truth. And when I see people going a different direction and people then saying to me, no, you have to give up what you believe, and says, no, I'd rather die. I'd rather die. And the problem, if this is our only proof of Christianity, that there is a whole bunch of people that hold on to the same idea. There are Muslims who will die for their faith. They believe it's true. They would believe it's 100% true, otherwise they wouldn't die. The Buddhists, the Sikhs, there are people around the world that die. And they have this idea. If Abraham's believe in one God. They believe in steadfastness. They strive for being good, a differentiation of right and wrong. This is their way of Islam. Buddhism, love and compassion, truthfulness, ethical styles, mindfulness, meditation. Hinduism, gratitude, humility, service, respect for all. Sikhism, meditation, honesty, working, generosity. These are all good things. These are things that are really a way of looking at things that people will say, you know what, this is what I believe God has spoken to me. I believe it's 100% true, and I'm willing to die for it. So how does Christianity look any different? What is the difference between what they're willing to die for and what we may be willing to die for? What makes Christian martyrs different than other martyrs? The Old Testament, the Jewish people, they had a way. So we talked about, you know, that there needs to be this way of understanding things, this way of life, this way that their people are willing to die for. And the way of the Old Testament was often found in the law, the Torah, the what God's word had been given to Moses. And Proverbs 6:23 says, For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instructions are the way to life. It's a way of life to understand the commands of who God is and what he's calling us to be. Psalm 143:8 says, Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I go, for to you I entrust my life. I am willing to entrust my whole entire life to your teachings. The prophets gave their lives. Jeremiah says this, for when I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak with them or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifice. However, I did give them this command, obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Follow every way I command you so that it may go well with you. And it's an interesting context that he's saying here. It says, you know, I know there's a lot of stuff written, but what I want you to follow is, yes, follow my commands, obey me. Don't obey my commands, although it says obey my commands. Obey me, and when you're obeying me, you'll obey my commands. It's an interesting context. It's not about really the words that are written. It's about the heart of who God is. In our study of the I Ams of the book of John, we are hitting our sixth, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A statement so radical that the early Christians were willing to die. And when I say early Christians, I might suggest that Christians are not the most common term for the church or the believers or the disciples at this time. In the book of Acts, Christians come up the word twice, and it's followed one more time in the book of 1 Peter. So there's only three times in the whole Bible that the word Christian is there. Just to let you know, there's no Catholics, no Baptists, and no Mennonites in the Bible, unless we've changed that. But I don't think we're allowed to do that. So that's good. But in the book of Acts, they were often known as the people of the way. Five times they are written as people of the way. We first see this in when Saul, after he had watched Stephen be martyred, said, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. If they followed the way, he wanted to arrest them. hopefully kill them, get rid of them. Getting rid of the way was very important. And at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul, who has now converted to the way, is sitting before Felix, one of the governors, who basically is taken over the area of Israel and Jerusalem, and it says, "But I admit this to you, I worship the God of my ancestors." This is Paul. "And according to the way." So I believe everything my ancestors, I believe the word, I believe everything, but I believe it according to the way. The focus, the how everything is gone through, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. He sees things. He's willing to go to prison. He's willing to sacrifice for the way. And since Felix, who was well informed of the way, so in other words, this isn't something that was just a Paul thing. Felix, the governor, says, "Oh, I know all about the way," says that he adjourned the hearing. "No, I don't want to hear anything more about this. I'll leave this to somebody else." And if you know the book of Acts, he all of a sudden starts giving it to that person gives it there. Finally, they say, "You know, let's just send him off to Rome because no one wants to deal with it here." The way really had impact. Like when Jesus said, "I am the way," this is not something that was one statement that all of a sudden sort of disappeared. It was something that actually took hold. It was something that people were willing to die for, this understanding of Jesus is the way. And in context, we're going to get to John 14 in a bit, but I do really want to get to understanding, because you can't just take John 14 without understanding. John is such a complex book, and it's so rich, and it kind of builds upon things. And we've seen this as we talked about light, and we talked about life, and we talked about bread, and there's sort of this building theme that John continues to do in his book. And if you don't understand all the book, taking a couple verses out sort of feel, yeah, it's good, but there's so much more richness to it. John the Baptist prepared the way. Before Jesus came along the scene, John the Baptist was there. And he said, as he was baptizing, "Who are you then?" These are the people that had come to hear John preach. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet had said." And then Jesus came. I'm making a way, and then Jesus came. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come in. And the part of preparing the way through John was a teaching of repentance, of turning from your sin, of going against the way that people had been going and saying, you know, turn back to God. In preparation for the way to come, people had to actually recognize their sin and turn. And that was the preparation for Jesus entering into his life of ministry. Stop doing the things that you know God hates. Turn back toward God and commit yourself to following God's ways. And as Jesus was preaching and baptizing, Jesus arrives and he asks to be baptized. And John recognizes Jesus is the one who is the way and whose way he has been preparing. And when the Spirit like a dove descends on him and the voice of heaven says, "This is God's own Son," it's confirmed. And he looks at him and goes, "This is the guy." And John had his own disciples. And the next day, it says that Jesus starts calling other disciples. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard John and followed him. he first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. "Follow me." Well, he didn't say that here. You know, these other people say, "Who's that? Go follow him," was John's. But the next line we get, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.'" Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I have this great way of life, come follow me. I have this great teaching, you should follow it. I know how to interpret the Torah better than anybody ever has. Let me help you understand it." He says, "Follow me." Doesn't follow my ways, doesn't follow any of these sorts of things. He says, "Follow me." They don't even know what he's about to say at this point. It just says, "Follow me," and they followed. The side note, of course, to both of these stories is he invited two people in to follow, and two people went to their friends and said, "You got to follow too." We don't follow by ourselves. We invite others to follow as well. But we're not talking about that, are we? So as his disciples followed him for the next 3 years, they were privy to all the ways that Jesus lived on this earth, all the ways of Jesus. And there are a lot of ways of Jesus. They saw his teachings, they witnessed his miracles, they recognized his compassion towards the sick, to those who were hurting. When he went to rest, they recognized he's going off to be by himself. They watched. They knew the ways of Jesus. They saw him care and confront. They saw him restore and rebuke. All the ways of God are... There's actually a whole bunch of things that says the way of in the Bible. So we have the way of love. And all the ways that are of in the Bible are also all the ways that Jesus lived on this earth. He was the way of love, compassion for those in need, loving the unlovable, correcting the wayward, seeking the lost. In the Bible, it says there is a way of peace, and Jesus lived the way of peace, offering forgiveness and restoration over revenge, calmness over chaos. It talks about the way of truth. Jesus knew God's voice versus the lies of Satan, versus the lures of the world, versus all the other things. He knew what truth was. The way of wisdom is knowing what is the best to say or do in each situation. When I talked last time, we went through I'm the Resurrection and the Life, and Martha and Mary both had their brother die. Both came with the same question. Both times Jesus responded in two very different ways. One of them, he confronted her. She explained, "I am the Resurrection and the Life." The other, he wept. He knew the difference of what to do to each person in each situation. He had a wisdom that came of God. There's a way of faithfulness. Not following other gods, other attractions, other beliefs. He knew how to be faithful to the one true God. There's a way of righteousness. He had no sin. He was right. There's a way of holiness. There was no one else on this earth like him. He was unique, he was special, he was holy. And the way of life, or I'll add the word true life, where he would actually, not only did he resurrect life as he did with Lazarus, but he showed a fuller way to live life. Healing the sick, mending broken hearts, he was the restorer of life. The ways of Jesus, and they're varied and they're wide. And the disciples watched all of it. They followed, they saw, they saw all the things he did. The disciples followed Jesus to a wedding. He followed them across the Sea of Galilee. He followed it into the territory of the hated Samaritans, to Bethany and right up to the tomb of Lazarus. And finally, they followed Jesus into the upper room where he led by humbling himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. Now, this is just before the passage we're getting to, so I'm almost getting to my point. And he gets up there and over and over again, I mean, this is one of the things he keeps trying to tell, let the disciples know. It's not who's the greatest, it's who's willing to serve. Understand all these things. And Jesus is showing all of these ways. And at the end of all of this, so and right into the communion and saying, this is how I want you to remember me when I die. Breaking of the bread, drinking of the cup, following all the ways of Jesus. And then it is, in a lot of ways, it is here where we discover just how far the disciples understood what following Jesus was. Because at the end of all this, Jesus says, oh, by the way, Judas, you're going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And all the rest of you are going to run away. You're willing to follow this far. But you don't seem to want to, you're not going to be willing to follow beyond that. You understand what I do, who I am. You understand my ways. But you're not going to, when push comes to shove, when I am going to get arrested, none of you are going to be following me anymore. And this is where we pick up our story in John 14. So out of all of this, they're all kind of like, what do you mean I'm going to betray you? How am I going to deny you? What do you mean we're going to all run away from you? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. You know where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They've been following him for all these years, and he's saying, I'm going to the Father. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm bringing an area where you can come in and you can live, and I am going to the presence of God himself, and I'm preparing a place for you so that you can come too. You know the way. No, we don't know the way. How would we know the way? We don't even know where this is. There's a place for us with God that has rooms, and I don't understand any of that. How do we get to this place? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do not know him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Sorry. Yeah, adding the word not changes things. Knowing the way takes a destination and takes a route. And Thomas goes, I don't know the destination. How will I ever know the route? I don't know where I'm going. How would I know how to get there? I know your ways. I've watched your ways, but I don't know what that means. I don't understand how that connects with that. And Jesus says, I am the way. It's not about I know the way or I can show you the way. It says, I am the way. The destination is the route. If you actually want to know how to get to God, I don't tell you how to get there. I am how you get there. The amazing things that Jesus says in the I ams, the crazy, the stupid things that people would say, how can you say that? Well, he couldn't if he wasn't God. He makes this bold claim, I am the way. The difference in many ways between Christians and other religions is other religions follow a text that say this is the best way to live life. We follow someone who is alive. We follow the one who wrote the text, who is the text, and basically we says, you know what, I can read this, I can interpret it, but what does it really mean in some of the tough areas? But if we believe that Jesus is the way, we follow him. He's a living God. He's alive. And that is the bold thing that he is saying to us. Amen. I am the way. It's not the way of Jesus. It's not the way to Jesus. But Jesus is the way. The destination is the journey. And it's not a route, it's not a map, it's not a path, it's not a philosophy, an ideology, or a set of teachings. It's not just a way of love, or a way of peace, or a way of righteousness, although all those things are tied into there. It's a relationship with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is both the destination and the route of how to get there. If we know God, if we know Jesus, we know God. If we spend time with Jesus, we spend time with God. Jesus did not say, follow my ways. He said, follow me. Follow me as I go into Samaria. Follow me as I calm the storm. Follow me as I take a break. Follow me in all of these different ways. Don't follow the things I do, the things I say. Follow me. If you follow me, you will do the things that I do and you'll understand the things that I'm saying. If you're just going to use these other things, like, what does this mean? And of course, we know how smart the disciples are, right? So, Lord, said Philip, show us the Father and that'll just be enough for us. I mean, we don't have to go where you're going. Just give us a glimpse. Just give us a glimpse of who God is, because that maybe can sustain us, to satisfy us. He says, Jesus said, I have been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Can't you see Philip? Can't you see Thomas? Can't you see Peter? Can't you see Judas? That I am in the Father, the Father is in me. It's not the things I did. It's the relationship I have. The Father is in me. If you really want to know God, get to know me. Amen. If you really want to understand what life is all about, I am the life. If you don't know if it's trustworthy or true, how can you not do that when you're hanging around me? You believed all these things. Everything that you, when you sit around me, you say, I cannot believe how true those things are because I live in it. But even if you don't believe in that, look at all the miracles I did. If you want proof, I've given you proof of how I commune with the Father. But if that's not good enough, I've also left you some miracles to look at. He's not just teaching. He's the author. And I would love to then get beyond this because he's also saying that I am. In other words, this is how you follow me. And so he says, well, yeah, but Jesus, you died. And then you rose again. That's great. You're alive now. You went back to heaven. But where does that leave us? And I don't have time for this. You guys have Bibles at home, I'm trusting. The rest of chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus starts saying, I'm going to leave you a Holy Spirit. If you want to follow me, if you want the way, I'm leaving it for you, to guide you, to care for you, to comfort you. The way is going to be with you at all times if you invite him in. So how do we connect with God? How do we find the way to God? Jesus said, I am the way. And how can we believe it to be true? Jesus said, I am the truth. When you walk with me, this will confirm it. But how do we know it's really worth dying for? How do I know that it's really worth sacrificing all the things that I do that I like? How do I know that it's worth my life? And Jesus says, I am the life. The question we need to ask ourselves is not whether we're willing to live life in a certain way, but whether we are willing to follow the living way. It's not a set of understandings or precepts or ways of living. It's about the way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. I want to invite the worship team to come forward, but in the moments, take some time of silence as they come forward. I want you to just think about those terms. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? What is God calling you to? I just pray that, just take a few moments just to meditate on those words. Internalize them, say what God is speaking to you, and then after a certain amount of time, Bless will lead us out of here.